All right, let's give it up for our band leading us. And what I said, let's give it up for the band leading us. And what are y'all doing? It's a Cowboys hangover right there. Everybody's like, okay. And so, so we started our new series a couple weeks ago called Not Even Close. And the last several weeks we've been kind of plowing through what it means to have a not even close mentality. And today I want to read a scripture that's going to be the basis or the foundation for which we build this sermon. It's Romans 8:18. It says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing to the glory that is going to be revealed to us." And as we think about that verse, we'll just leave that up on the screen for just a moment. I wanted to ask you a couple of questions to kind of set the tone, to give you an appetizer before the entree. I want to ask you this question. What wouldn't you give for the love of your life? What wouldn't you do for the love of your life? If you've ever found true love, anybody? Marriage, anybody? If you've ever found true love, you would do anything for love, right? You would do anything for love, right? I mean, true love comes always at a cost, right? And all the men, whenever you were back there in the dating phase, did your woman cost you anything? Can I get anybody, all my guys, it never goes away, does it? No, it doesn't. It's always at a cost. I remember, and you kids over there, you won't even know what I'm talking about, but back in the day where you had this phone that was connected to a cord, that was connected to a wall, and you would like pick it up and you had to punch all these buttons in, and if you were a college kid and you were poor, they had the MCI little code, right? Does anybody remember the code? Like you could just punch in this code and you could get like 10 cents a minute. And at 10 cents a minute, I would have a $300 phone bill every month because my little bride-to-be lived in another town an hour and a half away. And I'd get that phone bill every month and I'd be like, it's worth it. It's worth it. And when we were talking on the phone, you know what we were talking about? What were we talking about? Nothing. I just listened to you breathe. That's all I'm doing right here. It's like, you asleep? No, I'm not asleep. I'm asleep. Anyway, that's love right there. You just want to hear it. You want to share, like, what'd you do? I didn't do anything. What'd you do? I don't know. And so you just talk about nothing, but you're just so in love that you just want to be connected somehow to this person. And I remember when we got married, I was in seminary and, trying to finish school, and I'd preach on the weekends, but my wife, she had to get a job and delay her education while I was finishing up seminary, and she went and got a job at Walmart as a checker, and that was a brutal, she did not want to be a checker at Walmart. That's how she grew up. She's like, you know what, that's what I want to be when I grow up. And so there she was, and why was she willing to do that? Is because she loved me, and she was allowing me to finish something so that I could go on to do something, and then we could do it together. But it cost us both, right? It had to be mutual sacrifice. That's what marriage takes. It takes mutual sacrifice. It's always going to come at a cost. And as I was reading this verse, I want you to think for a moment. The Apostle Paul is writing this, and he knew a little something about suffering. He had several people try to kill him, all right? He was stoned. He was shipwrecked at sea. I mean, all kinds of crazy stuff happened to Paul. So when he says suffering, it's a little bit different than your suffering, right? Like our suffering in North Texas is like my Starbucks isn't hot enough, or it's too hot. It's too hot. Could you cool it down? Anyway, I mean, we got first world problems. Can I get amen? I mean, you have anybody ever hear your kids complain about first world problems? Like, gosh, the internet's down, Dad. I mean, that's like crazy. Like the world ends, right? Like if their power begins to decrease on their phone, like their little battery. It's like their life is in that little battery bar. Can I get amen? All the parents in the house. It's like, oh, my life is about to dead. And so first world problems. Paul, on the other hand, knew what real suffering was like. And so here he says, that I'm doing a comparative analysis, right? A comparative analysis. You're gonna learn this term with me today, and it's going to help you contextualize your life. And so here is Paul, and he's saying the suffering that I'm going through is not to be compared to the glory that I'm going to see. And so his suffering was contextualized inside of a greater vision. And that greater vision allowed him to go through what he was currently experiencing. You see, if your life does not have context, then when you go through a tough season, a down season, a suffering season, then you will mistake that for your fate. And that's not your fate. Your fate as a believer, as a child of God, is to see the glory that is to be revealed. And if you would get a vision for the glory that is to come, then it would give you great context to be able to go through whatever it is that you're currently experiencing. And so Paul is talking about this type of love that God had for him, and he's saying to you this morning that I came to this realization that it's not even close. I want you to hear how he concludes Romans chapter 8. He says, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us?" Now, if you don't have any other verse that you know, you should memorize that. That's a good one. Can I get an amen? That's solid. If God is for you, who can be against you? He who did not spare his only begotten son. Wrap your mind around that. But he did not spare his son, but gave him up for us all. How will he not also with him graciously give us all things? God is a giving God. God is a gracious God. He said, if he gave up his only begotten son, isn't that a sign? Isn't that an overture that he's making towards you, that's saying to you that if I'm not willing to spare my only begotten son and my demonstration of my love and affection for you and my desire for you to see salvation, redemption, And to experience reconciliation and to experience the redemption of God, if I have demonstrated my commitment to you, then if I gave my only begotten son, what else could I possibly give? So he withholds nothing from you. Isn't God good that he gives all the good things to his children? And so here he says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation? Shall distress? Persecution? Famine? Nakedness? Danger? Sword? No. He says, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure, Paul says. Now, I think that many people live unsure. So I'm going to try to help your sureness factor right now, okay? He says, I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul says that God's love for you is not even close to any other love you will ever experience on this earth. So when you compare your love relationship to any other person, to your boyfriend, girlfriend, your husband, wife, mom, dad, whatever it may be, any love that you've ever experienced in this world is not even close, Paul says, to the love that God has for you, a love that will never let you down. A love that will never leave you nor forsake you. A love that was willing to be self-sacrificing to the point of suffering and death so that it could save you. So this morning, if you walked in here and your heart is not full of passion, if your heart is not full of the love of God, then there's only one person that can change that equation, and that is for you to come to this not even close mentality and experience all that God has for you. Now, As I was preparing to preach this sermon, and remember this sermon series that we're starting the year out is about stewardship. It's about giving. It's about understanding what's ours is really His and being faithful and giving to Him so that we can bless the kingdom and grow the kingdom of God. And as I was preparing, as a pastor, sometimes we are tempted. Believe it or not, do you guys know that pastors are people? And sometimes we are tempted. And the temptation for me is to try to take a subject that is difficult, and to make it a little bit more sexy. Just sexy it up a little bit so that you put a little bit of sugar in the medicine and it helps it go down, right? And that's Mary Poppins. Anyway, and so whenever you're preaching, you want to be able to preach something that is palatable and it's also personal to everyone that's in the room. And then you know what? God was speaking to me in this, and He was like, Tim, you know what? Some things are just not easy to preach. Some messages just aren't sweet to the taste. And He said, you know what? So just preach the word and everything else will take care of itself. And I thought of that as somewhat of a metaphor that I ask you to start the service, what wouldn't you do for love? You would pay any price. And then when we look at Paul's explanation of Romans chapter 8, he says, Jesus was willing to pay that price for me, so His love excelled all others. And I started thinking about it, and I was like, whenever it comes to the suffering is like the grind, right? The grind is the cost of the things that you want. And I started thinking to myself that there's no glory in the grind, right? Like when you wake up to take out the trash, nobody wakes up so on. I can't wait to take out the trash today. Woo! It's like there was a famous movie a couple years back called The Breakup. Does everybody remember the scene where Jennifer Aniston is having a psychological conversation with her man, Vince Vaughn? And she says to him, when it comes to doing the dishes, does anybody remember what she told him? Does anybody remember? She goes, I want you to want to do the dishes. And it sounded so noble. It sounded so just. And every woman that is watching it is like, yes, I want to do the dishes. And Vince Vaughn, the wisdom of Solomon, says to her, nobody wants to do the dishes. Can I get an amen? That's truth. That's truth. Nobody wants to take out the trash. Nobody says, I can't wait to pay the bills today. Nobody. The grind, there's no glory in the grind. So Paul says, but I have to contextualize the grind. And I have to embrace the grind if I want to see the glory. So many of us in our culture, we see suffering as a setback. We see suffering as a roadblock. If we experience suffering, we stop. We quit. And Paul is saying that suffering is a part of it. Sacrifice is a part of it. And so I want to tell you this morning, I came by to tell you that there's no glory in the grind. There's no glory in changing diapers in the baby's room. No, nobody is like, man, I can't wait to go change 10 dirty diapers today up there at the church. And there's no glory in riding around in a golf cart when it's 17 degrees outside. There's no glory in that. But you have to contextualize your service to God and ask yourself, how much love did He have for you? How much? And then it leads us to this pattern that we're going to unpack this morning. And the pattern for every person of God, man, woman, boy, or girl, that ever experienced God was that they always have this acknowledgement that occurs. Like they encounter God and their life is transformed, and this acknowledgement is who God is. And then this awareness awakens inside of them, and every time it leads to this conclusion that my life is to be lived giving back to the God who gave so much to me. And so I want to give you three examples this morning of Old Testament characters that experienced the same truth that Paul is exclaiming in the New Testament. Number one, we're going to talk about Abram, all right, who became Abraham. In Genesis chapter 14, he had a jackwagon nephew named, anybody remember his name? Lot, all right? And Lot was constantly getting it wrong, right? I mean, just constantly ended up in Sodom and Gomorrah. You guys probably heard about that. God rained down fire, destroyed everything. And so before that occurred, Lot got kidnapped by a marauding king who was conquering, building this empire. And as he was taken off into captivity, word came to Abraham. Now, Abraham, he wasn't just like, you know, hold your hands and sing Kumbaya, Jesus freak. He was a warrior. And he gathered 316 souls and went after a king that had thousands. And he went out and he kicked butt, all right? And he destroyed, whooped them, all right? And he gets Lot and he brings him back. Not only did he bring back Lot, but he brought back all of this treasure. And he has this chance encounter, and he goes out into this valley of the kings, and he meets this king named Melchizedek. And we only see Melchizedek in this one instance, and he ends up being a pretty awesome character. And I don't have time to preach all this morning, but Melchizedek was the king of Salem, which is interpreted the king of peace. You might understand Jerusalem. So this king is encountered by Abram, and he's bringing back the spoils of war. Now listen to this blessing that the king Melchizedek pronounces to Abraham. It says, Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was priest of the God Most High, and he blessed Abram, and he said, blessed be Abram by God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. So right there, Melchizedek is acknowledging that God owns it all, heaven and earth. And he says, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. And Abram gave him a tenth of everything. This is the first tithe we see in the Bible. This precedes the law where tithing was more of a requirement. And we begin to unpack and understand that Melchizedek is saying what Abraham already believes. And in order to understand giving and tithing properly, we must not understand tithing as payment for victory. Some people like invert the meaning of giving and they believe that they give in order to get, right? What if your husband or what if the people that loved you like that? Would you appreciate that? If they only gave you stuff so they could get something from you, would you feel used? Would you feel like that was cheapened, the act of love? Of course. If we have an ulterior motive, it's impure. And so here was Abraham, and he had to realize, and he's acknowledging that I'm not giving to pay for the victory that God just gave me. Neither did he understand tithing as a tax on victory. I mean, nobody, and I mean nobody, likes paying taxes. And the church said, amen. No, you don't like paying taxes. And some people look at tithing as a tax on their income. Like, I gotta write 10% out to God because that's like what I owe him, you know, for his kingdom and salvation and all that stuff. Understand this, a tithe is not a tax. The tithe of Abraham was an acknowledgement that God gave the victory. And so tithing then is not something that I do because I have to do it. It's not a tax on what God has blessed me with. It's an acknowledgement that every victory, just like Paul said, every good gift that comes from above is from God. So consider this for just a moment. Abram expands to Abraham. Now, Abram means esteemed father. Abraham means father of multitudes. How do you think Abram transitioned to Abraham? It's through the same pattern that Paul gives us. You must acknowledge that all the blessings come from God, that every victory you just experienced this week, this year, in your lifetime, every victory comes from God. You may fight the fight, but the victory comes from God. So when we acknowledge that he is the God of the victory, then this awareness begins to awaken inside of us, and we have this desire to give back. Now, let me ask you a question. If you own anything, if you're in charge of anything, anything in your life, all right, if you've ever been in charge, why would you ever give more to someone who's not responsible with what you've already given them? Wouldn't you be foolish? I mean, if you've ever been a boss, you know that there are some people that if it's really important, you don't give it to them. Can I get an amen? Because they'll just mess it up. Can I get an amen? You know who they are, right? And then there are other people that you say, they can handle it, right? They can handle it. They can So I give to people that are responsible for what I've already given them. How did Abram go to Abraham? He took all that God gave him. And he put it back into God's hands. Even his only begotten son, the miracle child Isaac. And he said, God, I acknowledge that every victory comes from you. If you want God to expand you in 2017, it's going to come at the price of you acknowledging who God is and having this awareness that my life is to be lived giving back to him. Whether it's monetarily, whether it's in love, whether it's in sacrifice, whether it's in sharing, whatever it may be. But you can't do Christianity without sacrifice. Secondly, I want us to talk about David. And this story really struck me. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, David has now elevated to the kingship. And so he's now fulfilling the prophetic word that Samuel spoke over him when he was just a peasant boy in the pasture herding sheep. And I wanted you to think about this for a moment. As David is sitting in his palace, he says, now when the king lived in his house and the Lord had given him rest from all the surrounding enemies, so now he's vanquished everyone. It says, the king said to Nathan the prophet, see now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells in a tent. And Nathan said to the king, go and do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you. I want you to walk with me, because if you don't go there in your spiritual imagination, if you don't understand, think about what is really David saying here, then the point is lost on you. I want you to imagine this peasant boy that is now the king of all of Israel. I want you to imagine he's walking through his palace, and every portrait and every tapestry is hung to perfection. I want you to think about the aroma that filled the house of the king. Can you imagine what the chefs were cooking up for the David to eat on a regular basis? And when he did a comparative analysis for what he grew up with when he was a peasant boy, and now the aroma of awesome was his every day. As he walked through the hallways, every soldier oozed with loyalty and respect for the man that had led them out and fought in battle beside them and had won so many incredible victories. David had power that his mind could never have prepared for. David was in a position that he couldn't have predicted. Here he was, sitting in all of this ultimate opulence. And he has to fight that inward enemy. Because whenever God blesses us, this inward enemy wants to take credit for it, right? Have you ever been there? God lifts you up only for you to be a credit hog? And you have this desire to be like God, the same original temptation of Adam and Eve, and you begin to want to worship yourself, and this need for self-justification is that I did all of this, rather than acknowledging that it is God that brings us to the place. And so David has to answer this question as he's sitting in his palace. How did I get here? Can you imagine as an adult him looking back on his life? His life demands an answer to this question. How did I get here? I'm going to kind of ask you that this morning. When you sit in your house, in your four walls with your carpet and your granite counter and three bedrooms, four bedrooms, five bedrooms, whatever it is, and your two-car, three-car garage with your handbag and your walk-in closet. You ever ask yourself, how did I get here? How did I end up blessed like this? Because as David compared his house to God's house, all of a sudden, like, there was this awareness that was awakened in him. He said, how can I have all of this? And God, the ark of God, is in a tent. God is a homeless nomad while I'm sitting in a palace that I didn't earn, that I didn't deserve. I was sitting on the backside of the wilderness taking care of sheep, and one day a man of God showed up and said, God has chosen you to be the king of all of Israel, to be the greatest king of all time. Only grace would allow me to have what I have right now. And so David is sitting there, and as he's comparing, he says, doesn't God deserve better than me? Doesn't God's house deserve to be better than mine? And his awareness awakens to this reality that God blessed him to build the house of God, not to binge for self-satisfaction. And I fear in our culture that we've inverted that pattern, that we sacrificed that principle, and that we believe that God has blessed us to binge on all of these things that we want, and we gather all these trinkets that really don't matter, and we've forgotten that it is God that has blessed us with everything that we have, and shouldn't his house be better than ours? Not even close. David, at the pinnacle of power, acknowledges that it's God that brought me this far. Man, I hope that you would look in your heart and ask yourself, is it gratitude or greed that drives you? Is it awareness of him and what he's doing, or is it avarice that is motivating you even inside of your faith? Where is the sacrifice? If you want to see the glory, you have to embrace the grind. Man, David said that God, the victory is yours. God, the blessing. Why I'm sitting here in this blessing is because of you, God. When you go home in your house today and you eat your lunch, maybe take some time with your family and just thank God for all that he's given you. Maybe reaffirm, maybe renew the commitment that shouldn't God's house be better? Shouldn't I spend more time on building God's house than just my house? Oh man, wouldn't it change things? Couldn't we do more in 2017 if we all were of the same mind that we should build the house of God? Because it's the people and their lives that are changed as a direct result of us building his house. Now, as I was preparing this message, I thought those first two, those are kind of on the positive side, but maybe not everybody is going through a positive season. And I thought, what could I give you at the end for those of you that might be going through a moment of desperation? Can I have my rock there, Wyatt? I got a prop for you today. I know how you guys love props. It's heavy, so I'm not lifting. If you would just put it right there, and then just kind of push it. There you go. There. Oh, man. Oh, gosh. Oh, that's heavy. And so there was this guy in the Old Testament, the grandson of Abraham, and his name was Jacob. And just to alliterate, Jacob was the ultimate jackwagon. You should put that in your notes. That's deep theology. Jacob, when we meet him in this text in just a moment, has never done anything right. Jacob has constantly done things wrong. As a matter of fact, Jacob's name means hustler, and he lived up to his name. And so for those of you that are my schemers in the room, and you know who you are, always angling, always thinking about yourself, always ulterior motives, strings attached to the things that you do, even for God. Jacob has stolen his brother's birthright. Jacob has stolen the blessing of Abraham and Isaac from Esau. And his brother Esau, he was not the compassionate type. He was the rip your head off and kill you type. And so Jacob had to get out of town. And so he had to flee to his uncle Laban's house, and he left in the middle of the night all alone with nothing, with nothing. So he had swindled everything and then ended up with nothing. Do you understand that when you think you're getting ahead by doing it the wrong way, ultimately you're not. It's never going to work out if you're doing it the wrong way. And so we find Jacob out in the middle of the wilderness all alone. And it says that as he lay down that night, he said he found a stone. And he laid down, and I can't even imagine, right? What's going through his mind? He grew up in Isaac's house. He grew up rich. And now he's out here all alone with nothing. And he lays down on this stone. Oh my gosh. I don't know if you've ever chose a stone for a pillow, but it's a bad choice. And as he lays there that night, he falls asleep and he has this incredible dream. God appears to him and there's angels going up and down this ladder. And none of it really even makes sense. And then God speaks to him and says, Jacob, I am the God of Abraham and of Isaac. Now watch this. And this struck me as profound. What has Jacob done to deserve this dream? Nothing. So why is God appearing to Jacob? Because of Abraham. Watch, the blessing of the grandfather was transferred to the grandson. Do you think what you do matters? Do you think that you could create generational change in your family if you were to dedicate yourself to God, that even when your kids are growing up becoming jackwagons of their own stature, amen, amen, they're all going to be there at some point, that the blessing that God has given to you is transferred to them, that he comes to Jacob in his lowest point in the middle of the night when he's all alone laying on a stone in the desert and says, because of the faithfulness of your grandfather, I'm showing up today to you. Man, what you do today matters in the life of your kids and your grandkids. Generational change is something that some of your families need to experience. And so he's laying there on this stone, has this vision, and God makes him a promise. He says, Jacob, if you'll follow me, I'll bring you back. I'll bring you back home, and I'll make it all right. Resurrection, redemption. Jacob wakes up, and look at this verse. He says, God was here, and I didn't even know it. Oh, look, what is that? God was here. Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. Do you know what makes me shudder? As a preacher, as a pastor, as a man of God, is that people could go to church every week, and God be all around them, and their life is lived not knowing it, not acknowledging it, not aware of it, and they demonstrate their lack of acknowledgement by the way they live, by the way they give. It's not about Jesus, it's about them. They consume the gift that God has given them for themselves. Here is Jacob, and he said, God was here all along, and I didn't even know it. If you ever feel like you are far from God, if you ever feel like God has left you, I promise you, it is your perspective, not your reality. Are you hearing me this morning? It is your perspective, not your reality. And so Jacob wakes up. Now watch this. He takes this stone, right? And it says he twists it, he turns it, and then he begins to, oh, is this going to stand up? It did the first service. Somebody broke my rock. Oh, is it gonna? No. Oh, we're gonna do it a different way. Oh, there it is. Oh, boom. I want you to think about something for a moment. I was gonna preach this wrong.
Sometimes when I'm preparing, God like slaps me in the face and says, Tim, you got that wrong. What I was going to tell you was, he took the last thing that he had, right? Because all he had was a stone for a pillow. He took the last thing that he had and he created an altar with it. And then God said to me, who made the stone? Who made the stone? Did Jacob make that stone? No, God made the stone. The stone was God's provision. Even in his disobedience, even in his wandering, even in his running, the stone was there. And then he said, Jacob, if you acknowledge who I am, and if your awareness awakens to your life being lived out to give back to the God that has blessed you, despite the fact that you didn't deserve it, and you certainly didn't earn it. And he wakes up, and he takes the provision that God had already given him, and he repositions it. It goes from a pillow to a turn that he pours oil on it and he anoints it. And the next thing you know, he repositions God's provision, and that which was common, that which he did not think much of, becomes a conduit through which he becomes connected to the living God. And he says, if you bless me, I'll give back a tenth of everything I ever earned. Now, what if this morning you are feeling lost, you are feeling alone, you are feeling desperate, you are feeling like all you got left is a stone to lay your head? And what if I told you that if you just repositioned what he's already provisioned, if you just shifted your perspective, if you just twisted, if you just turned it, if you just dedicated what you already have, then all of a sudden everything could change in your life? What if the connection piece is laying all around you? What if there is stuff that you are looking at as common, that if you would give it to God, then it could be your connection, it could be your altar, it could be the thing that you see as the connection piece to God's covenant with your life? There are promises that he has for your life, but you are sleeping on, the stuff is laying around you, and because your perspective is off, because your acknowledgement is not there, because your awareness has not been awakened, the thing that could save you, the thing that could bring you back, you are ignoring it because it looks common to you this morning. I'm telling you, God desires to bring some of you back. And it seems so impossible because of some of the things that you've done, some of the things that you've experienced. But what if I tell you that the recipe for redemption is brokenness? Brokenness always brings us back. In Psalms, it says that those who sow in tears shall reap in joy. Man, when we fall on our face and are broken before God, it says that when we have our desire for redemption and we water it with tears of repentance, then we will reap this resurrection. God told Jacob, I can bring you back. This morning I'm telling you, God can bring you back. He can make it new again. He can give you a second chance. But at some point you have to be broken before him. You have to acknowledge who he is, and you have to be aware that your life is to be lived in gratitude, not greed. Let's pray. Father, we come before you, and God, we acknowledge that you are the giver of all good gifts. God, I pray right now for every person that is laying on their blessing, that is ignoring their opportunity to be brought back, that Father, they're not acknowledging in their life that you are the giver of all good things, that you are the source for all of our victories. God, I pray that the story of Jacob might transcend into the hearts of man today, that if they are in a point of desperation and they feel all alone, they would realize that it is their perspective, not their reality. And if they would fall broken before your throne today, that God, in a moment, in an instant, it could all change, that the altar is all around them, that connection is available, that resurrection is possible. Would you guys stand? I'm going to ask our counselors to come. And while they're coming, I know that there's probably some people in here that need someone to pray for them.
Someone that needs to pray for a second chance. Someone needs to be praying that, God might bring you back from something that seems like it's impossible, that you failed and you've fallen. And God is saying, it's not over. It's not. You don't have to be Jacob. I got a plan for you still. Won't you come so that we could pray for you this morning?